Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 144. Let us read the entire psalm. Sorry, can I get some PA help here? Is there supposed to be a screen here? Right, let us read Psalm 144, verses 1 to 15, responsively, and I shall begin. Blessed be the Lord my God, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Send thy hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings, will I sing praises unto thee. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets. Together, verse 15, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Amen. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred and infallible word. And I've entitled the message today, Learning to be Happy. Learning to be happy. Sometimes when we walk into church, we see a lot of unhappy faces. Now, I'm not asking you to pretend to be happy, right? I'm not asking you to be a hypocrite. But there must be something about the Christian faith that should cause us to rejoice every day of our life. And if we are constantly an unhappy person, an unhappy Christian, then that is a contradiction of terms. That's what I put it to you. It is a contradiction for a Christian to be constantly unhappy. And today we're going to learn how we can be happy, even though we live in a very gloomy world, especially when you open the newspapers or you look at the internet news or watch TV every day, news after news, bad news, right? But there is good news in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we must remind ourselves to be happy, because we have a true and living God. Learning to be happy. And that's what this verse says. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And that verse is true of David, the psalmist. And that verse is true of Christians. And that verse is true of all of us who claim Jesus as our Savior and Lord. But the first thing we realize is that we are not a naturally happy people. We're not a naturally happy people. Secondly, we all need to learn to be happy. And thirdly, only in Christ can we be truly happy. Firstly, we're not a naturally happy people. Why? Because we live in a state of war. We are surrounded by enemies. And it was David who said in verse 1, Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. David had to fight many battles throughout his life. Of course, he was thrust into the limelight in the famous battle between him and Goliath. And from then onwards, his life was marked by battles, wars with enemies around. David is in warfare and he is surrounded by enemies, but he has the Lord who is his fortress and his strength. And finally, David was anointed as the king of United Israel after all the battles with the surrounding nations. 15 years after he was anointed by the prophet Samuel, and after fighting many wars against the surrounding hostile neighbors. So we are a naturally unhappy people because we have to fight many battles. I'm sure none of us like to fight battles. And that's why the whole world rejoices when we see North and South Korea shaking hands, right? We see Kim Jong-un crossing the border to South Korea to say that he also wants to have peace, right? And that's quite different from what he has been saying for the last few years. We are not a naturally happy people because we live in a state of war, spiritually as well, because we live in a state of sin. And sin makes us miserable. And you see that in verses 3 and 4. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Before I came to Christ, I realized that life is meaningless. And that's why when I read the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Indeed, that was my view of life. Life is miserable. Life is empty. If all there is in life is to just to study hard, to work, to earn money, life is meaningless. And at the end of life, there is death, there is pain, there is sickness, there is suffering. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. And we have David here crying out to God, O Lord, deliver me out of the great waters from the hand of strange children. We are constantly besieged by hostile people around us, even in our office, in school, people who bully us, people who take advantage of us. We are surrounded by enemies of the gospel, and we are surrounded also by our own sin that separates us from God. And we are not happy because we trust in false gods. We trust in idols in our lives. And some of you may say, no, I don't worship idols. Ever since I came to Christ, I've thrown away all those idols that I used to trust in. Well, you may not have physical idols in the shape of other gods, but we do have various false gods in our lives. For example, ask yourself, if you're a student, do you say this very often in your heart? You know, I'm not happy now, but I will be happy if I get good grades, if I get into a good school, when I get a good job. Is that your condition for happiness? Or if you're somebody who loves entertainment, video games, and watching TV and videos, I'll be happy if I have non-stop entertainment. That's what happens when a parent tries to take the video game away from a child, right? You get protests, you get unhappiness, you get temper tantrums and so on. I'll be happy if I have non-stop entertainment. So what is your idol? Is your idol entertainment? Is your idol academic results? Or some of you would say, I'll be happy if only I were as handsome as this person or as pretty as another person. If that's what you're thinking about, every morning when you wake up in the morning, you look at yourself in the mirror, this face. I wish I were looking like someone else. Maybe I should consider aesthetic surgery. If you're thinking like that, then you have the idolatry of appearance. It's the idolatry of appearance. Or, what's the point of being a Christian, but I don't have a boyfriend? Or, I don't have a girlfriend, and therefore I am unhappy. I'm jealous of those who have boyfriends and girlfriends. They seem to be so happy in these romantic relationships. Or I'll be happy if I'm successful and married. In other words, we look at others, oh, this person is so successful in his career. Yeah, he's promoted ahead of me. He's earning lots of money, you know, and he's married to a beautiful wife, intelligent wife. And I'm sure they're going to have beautiful, intelligent kids, right? And they will be happily ever after. And that's what we think, right? Does that give meaning in life? Or is success our idol in our lives? You know, we think that if we would just work harder, happiness is just around the corner. Or if you just earn more money, happiness is just around the corner. How much money do you need to be happy? Just a little bit more. Just a million more, or just $2 million more. Happiness is just around the corner. Or, if I could buy more things, and then I will be happy. So there is this term called shopping therapy, right? Oh, I'm a bit down today. I'm so bored. Let's go Orchard shopping. Let's shop for something and then I'll be happy. If that is how you make yourself happy, I put it to you that you have made shopping an idol in your life, or acquiring things an idol in your lives. Am I deceiving myself? If I work harder, if I earn more money, if I buy more things, one day I will be happy. Are we deceiving ourselves? And this is a lie of Satan that is told by every advertisement, right? So when you see advertisements, that's why these days I don't watch advertisements, sir. Because advertisements are lies of Satan. They tell you that if you want to be as successful or as pretty or as handsome as this person, as happy as this couple, then you must buy this condominium. You must buy this car. Or you must dress in these clothes. You must buy this designer bags. Or you must use these cosmetics. Or you must look like that. And all these are the lies of Satan. And so what if I'm the richest person in the whole world? Mark chapter 8, verse 36 reminds us, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And this is the verse that saved me, because I realized that what's the point of having all the money in the world? One day we still have to face death. And then I realized that money doesn't solve the problems in this world. Money doesn't solve the problem of misery and sin in my life. And I don't know why I was miserable until I read the gospel, until I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then I realized, what's the point of having all the money in the world? The solution is not in having more money. The solution is not in having success. The solution is in having Christ. If we have Christ, we will be truly happy in this world. And we have to ask ourselves honestly this morning, what prevents you from being happy today? And I say today, don't say tomorrow. Oh, if I pass my exams tomorrow or the end of the year, then I'll be happy. Happiness is irrespective of circumstances. You can be truly happy and contented in Christ today. What is your if only? What is your condition that you're setting to God? Lord, if only you will give me this, then I will be truly happy. And if you ask that question honestly and you fill in that answer, you would discover your idol and the false god that you are relying on, thinking that if you will only have that, you would be truly happy. And if you remove that if only, you remove that idol in your life, then you will be truly happy. Does that make sense? Or am I confusing you? You have to ask yourself honestly, what is that condition that you are setting in your life, saying to God or in your prayers every morning and every night, Lord, give me this, then I will be truly happy. If that is your constant prayer, then I put it to you that that thing that you are praying for is the idol that is preventing you from being truly happy. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. You know, if we have not the silver of earth, we have the gold of heaven, which is better still. And that's what every Christian can have. Because it is a great blessing to belong to a people so highly favored by our Almighty Creator God. And the heart and soul of happiness comes from a people whose heart is right with God. And great joy comes from worshiping Yahweh, the true and living God, like we experienced this morning when we are transported out of this world, away from the hustle and bustle of this world, away from the stresses of this world, away from the burdens and the problems of this world. We are transported into the very presence of God, our Savior, the Creator of all mankind. We have come into that great joy of knowing God and believing in God and fellowship and communion with God. But the Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked, with the sinners every day who have rejected the true and living God. And so the question to all of us today is there someone here who have not made peace with God? If you're a sinner, and the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all of us are separated from a holy God unless we make peace with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ, and you have not made peace with him, may I urge you this morning to come to Jesus and trust in him and commit your entire life to him, and you will never regret it, because that will be the wisest decision you've ever made in your entire life. For every true believer in this room and every true believer in the world will testify that trusting in Jesus is the best decision I have ever made in my life, because it changed me. It changed me from a foolish person who was following the blind people in the world, doing what they're doing, thinking that following their way of success will lead to happiness. And then we find, to our horror, that it's all a lie. But when we have God, when we have made peace with God, when all our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, Jesus who died on the cross at Calvary to purchase our redemption, so that all who trust in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we need to learn to be happy in Jesus. And it has to be learned. It has to be cultivated. It has to be nurtured. We need to remind ourselves, because we are so prone to forgetfulness. And it comes through faith, through believing and trusting in the promises of God. Psalm 16:11 tells us, there is fullness of joy in the presence of God, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Coming into the presence of God gives us the greatest joy in our life. And that is something that you can do. Every Christian can do. Every moment of your life. Even while you're studying, even while you're working, even while you are enjoying the pleasures in this world, you can be in the presence of God. You can have fullness of joy. You can have peace with God. I mean to learn to cultivate contentment and godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8 reminds us that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But I would say that every Singaporean does not lack food and raiment, food and clothes. In fact, if anything, most of us need to reduce our BMI, right? Most of us need to cut down on the excesses of eating because we are in a food paradise. And many of us are seriously dieting and exercising to keep our weight down so that we can enjoy more good food in Singapore. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the good food, right? And so we have food more than sufficient for us. We have clothes more than sufficient for us. In fact, I remember a couple of years ago when I went to the Salvation Army to donate some of our quite new clothes that we couldn't wear anymore because of an increasing BMI. So we decided to donate some of these clothes to the Salvation Army, and I was shocked that they had tons and tons and tons of clothes at the Salvation Army and that the Singaporeans have donated. And this is one thing that Singaporeans have excess of, right? Food and clothes. And we already have these things. And God says, let us be therewith content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And we must learn to cultivate cheerfulness as well. Cheerfulness is something that we need to cultivate to remind ourselves. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now, if you are like me, who is prone to melancholy, right? I'm someone who is not naturally cheerful, right? I have a colleague in my church office. He's always cheerful and chirpy all the time. I'm not, right? So I have to remind myself to cultivate cheerfulness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 tells us, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Evie Mayer said that a happy and cheerful heart is a matter of cultivation. We cannot afford to abandon ourselves entirely to our moods. Some of us have very bad moods all the time. These are times when we feel depressed and sad for no special reason except that a mood is on us. And it is at such times that we need to anoint our heads and wash our faces, that we may not be consumed by our fretfulness or impose our depression upon others. Because when you are around a very negative person, you become more and more negative as well. But on the other hand, we're not talking about somebody who is endlessly a comic, somebody who is a clown, who goes around trying to make everyone happy. Right? That's not what a Christian should be. On the other hand, there is nothing more objectionable than to be always in the presence of a comic person who thinks that every occasion must serve for frolic. After a time, one gets as tired of funny stories. But while avoiding this extreme, we must not fall into the other of giving way to a moodiness of spirit. Right? So let us not go into either extremes. Don't be a clown, right? But you don't have to be always depressed and sad. Like I said earlier on, a sad Christian is a contradiction of terms. A Christian, while you may not be always facing happy times, and some of us are facing difficult times, I acknowledge that. Some of us may be going through financial distress. It can be a constant worry on the mind. Some of us are going through pain and suffering and sickness. Some of us are going through lots of stress, impossible deadlines in the office, or the exams that are coming up that you are fearful of. Despite all of these, we can still be happy in Christ. We can still have joy that rises above our immediate circumstances. And how do we cultivate a happy spirit? We can refuse to look miserable, to speak mournfully, to be pessimistic, to pass on depression. In a spirit of unselfishness, we can put on a cheerful courage, array ourselves in a garment of joy, anoint ourselves with the spirit of praise and thankfulness. We can always be thankful for all the blessings that God has showered upon our lives, that we of all the people in the world are most blessed, that we have the truth, that we have the good news of salvation, that we have eternal life, that we are not condemned to hell. We know where we are going. We have a purpose in our life, and we can lead others to the light, Christ, the light of the world. We can anoint ourselves with the spirit of praise and thankfulness and go forth into the world to shed sunbeams rather than shadows on the path of life. Do not nurse your sorrow of heart, lest your spirit and the spirits of others be broken. And so we can be the light of the world. And Jesus calls us to be the little lights where God has placed us, in your homes, in your neighborhood, in your schools, in your army camps, in your offices, wherever you are, you can be the light of the world. You can shine sunbeams of joy and happiness and lead others to the good news so that others may wonder, why is it that Christians are so happy people despite the difficulties that they face and the stresses that they have to deal with, and yet they can be happy? What is the secret of their happiness? The secret of our happiness is Christ, because only Christ can make us truly happy. Evie Mayer again, we can promote a cheerful heart by dwelling on the bright things of our lot, rather than dwelling on what we have lost. When the heart is full of the light and the love of God, can it be other than cheerful? How can this be obtained except by a living union with Jesus Christ? In Him, there is an infinite supply of peace and joy, sunshine and light. And let us open our hearts to Him and put on these things as we array ourselves each morning in our garments. In other words, make it a point when you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning. Thank God for this face that God has given to me. Thank God for my appearance, because I can radiate the joy of Christ this morning and the rest of the day. I thank God because God is my creator. He made me look like this. He did not make any mistakes. God made me to look like this, to be a unique individual, that I may be in this world to share the love of Christ with others, so that others may not envy my looks, but they may know that I'm special and a unique child of God, that I'm a Christian, that I have joy despite the circumstances that I may face, because I have Christ, because I'm dwelling in Christ, I'm in union with Christ, I'm abiding in Christ, I am rejoicing in Christ, and I am in union with Christ. And because I am in Christ, I have an endless supply of joy and happiness and gifts and wisdom to solve many problems that I confronted with every day. And for those problems that I cannot solve, I know that God has a purpose. I know that God has a higher purpose. Romans 8:28 reminds us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For those things that I cannot change, I trust that the Lord is sovereign, that He is still in control of all things, that He will bring good things to pass in my life. Even those problems that I cannot solve, I know that God is still good. I'm reminded of the story that my professor in seminary told our class. He said that for many years, he has been trying to reach his brother. Professor in the seminary is also a pastor. And he's been trying to reach his brother for Christ, who is a non-believer, for many years. Each time he meets him, they live in different parts of the world, but each time he meets up with his brother, he'll try to share with him the love of Christ. But to his death, he doesn't know whether or not his brother has trusted in Christ. And he said that, you know, I can get angry with God, I can feel resentful towards God, that I'm a pastor, I'm a professor in a seminary, and yet I can't lead my family member to Christ. On the other hand, I can also think of it this way. I don't know whether he has truly believed in Christ, although there does not seem to be any outward profession of faith, but I've tried my best. I have shared the gospel with him, my conscience is clear, and I've tried to remind him of the love of God. I don't know whether he's truly saved. Maybe he has trusted Christ before he died, I don't know. But all that I know is that God is still good. God is still good, in spite of the fact, even if my brother is not in Christ, even if I don't see him in heaven one day, God is still good. And that is something that we must all be able to say. Even if I have this sickness and I will not recover from this sickness, God is still good to me. And God has given me salvation. Even if I have this problem that I cannot solve, God is still good. And we can be cheerful. We can be joyful. And only Christ can make us truly happy when we meditate on the happiness of salvation. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Right? And so we can rejoice every day knowing that we are safe in the arms of Jesus, that we are covered with the garments of righteousness, that we are no longer condemned because we are in Christ, and that we are the recipients of the grace of God, of the love of God, of the mercies of God, of the kindness and compassion of God every day of our lives. And Luke chapter 10, verse 20 reminds us, these are the words of Jesus when he sent out his disciples out to preach and to cast out demons, and the disciples came back rejoicing, and they told Jesus what great things the Spirit had done through them, that even the demons were subject unto them. And what was Jesus' response to them? Jesus said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits, that the demons are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I would encourage you to memorize this verse. Right? This is a wonderful verse, especially when you are down, when you're depressed, when you're sad. This is a verse that reminds you that you are not to rejoice because of success at your work, or success in your studies, or success in your ministry, but rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in your salvation. Why? Because no one can take away this from you. No one and no circumstances can take away the joy of salvation from you. Even if you are in pain, you are safe in the arms of Jesus. You can rejoice. Even when you are suffering, you are safe in the arms of Jesus. You can rejoice. And even on your deathbed, when you are going to be with Jesus, all the more you can rejoice because you are going to see Jesus face to face. And so we don't rejoice in our successes, and this should cause us to be more sober, especially when you get promoted, when you get a huge bonus or increment. Sometimes we can be very, very proud. And we think that we are so clever and we are so intelligent that we have got all these successes, and we pat ourselves on our shoulders and we become bloated in our head, puffed up. Or sometimes we are successful in the ministry. We think that, oh, we are so gifted that people are listening to us, that our ministry is growing because we are so gifted. And we forget to give glory to God. But in all our ministry success or success in our studies, in our work, let us remember to rejoice in our salvation. Let us remember that our ultimate joy is found in Jesus Christ alone. And as we go through the difficult times in our lives, let us remember that Christ is sufficient for us. 2 Corinthians 3:5 reminds us, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Christ strengthens us. And more importantly, every day of our lives, we can have the joy and happiness of reading the Word of God. Jeremiah 15:16, the prophet Jeremiah says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Isn't it true that when we are in closest communion with God, when we are reading the Word of God and God speaks to us and our hearts are full of joy and happiness, that we are in union with Christ, that we should all, of all the people in the world, we should be so blessed by God, that we should be recipients of His love and mercies. And all these because we read the Word of God and we understand the promises of God. And I read a book last year written by this author called David Murray, The Happy Christian, and he tells us how to be a joyful believer in a gloomy world. Some of these practical things that we can do to remind us on a daily basis. Firstly, he says, make sure you think about happy facts. Don't think about sad facts. Sad facts you can't change, but they're happy facts. When you think about happy facts and you build your faith on happy facts, then you will have a happy faith. And then the happy feelings will come. Now, many of us live the reverse. We live based on our feelings. Oh, today I don't feel so good. I feel sad. And therefore, I won't read the Bible. And I don't feel like going to prayer meeting. And I don't feel like going to the Bible study. So we live by our feelings. But the Bible tells us to live by facts, right? Happy facts. Yes, I don't feel great today. But the happy fact is that I'm a child of God. I'm blessed by God. I'm loved by God. I'm protected by God. Like David, he says, God is my fortress, my shield. He fights my enemies. God is continuing to fight my enemies, even the unseen enemies, the demons around me that wants to harm me. But God is my protector and He is my shield. And therefore, I can be faithful to God and I can be happy today. So this is not positive thinking or psychology. I know some of you are having these questions. No, I'm not talking about psychology. I'm not talking about positive thinking. There was once this man called Jonathan Edwards, not the Puritan, right? Not the great theologian Jonathan Edwards, but this British triple jumper, a former Olympic gold medalist and world record holder. He was formerly a devout Christian, who used to quote, I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me, for his successes on the track. And so a lot of people, you know, rejoice over his success. But when he retired from competition in 2003, he renounced Christ. He says that, "I no longer believe in Christ." And the Times newspaper in UK had this headline, "I've never been happier," says the man who won gold but lost God. He won gold but lost God. He wants the gold of this world. And that ultimately was the God in his life. In an interview with Richard Dawkins Foundation, he admitted that the Bible verses he used to quote when competing were just sports psychology, dressed in religious clothes to boost his confidence and seek divine assistance. For what? For success on the track. So who is his God? His God was success. All that he wanted from Jehovah God, from Christ, was success in his life. And when he had got success, why do I need God? Why do I need Christ? I've already got success. And so he chucked Christ aside. We're not talking about positive thinking. We're not talking about, you know, making use of God in psychology, but having faith in God. Right? Positive thinking is one of the most deadly false prophets. Some of you may have read this guy called Norman Vincent Peale. When I was a young Christian, I didn't know any better. And I went to the bookstore and I picked up these books. And I start reading it, and it sounds very Christian. It sounds like, you know, it's going to help me to be positive and to be happy as a Christian. But it is one of the most deadly teachings. And he says, believe in yourself. Have faith in your abilities. Without a humble but reasonable confidence in your own powers, you cannot be happy. But with sound self-confidence, you can succeed. That's what he teaches. Positive thinking, psychology. Nowhere in the Bible does God teach us to believe in ourselves. Why? Because we are fallen creatures. We are living in sin, and we still continue to sin. And our hearts are darkened by sin. And very often, there is nothing good in us. Over and over again, we are exhorted to put our faith in the Almighty God who made the heavens and the earth, who saved us from sin and from hell. And so we must have faith in God, not in ourselves. Not self-confidence, but Christ's confidence or God's confidence. We are to trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, obey him, follow him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, some of us think of a mystical God. You know, we pray, Lord, show me thy path. Show me the way that you want me to go. And then we think that God is going to speak to us in a loud voice, in the middle of the night, or in a vision, in a dream, that, oh, this is what you must do. But the Word of God is so plainly written. The Word of God is so clear. God has already given us the complete revelation. We don't need any additional revelation from God. God has already given us His Word to guide us, to give us wisdom, to make decisions in our lives. And if you don't know where to look for it, may I suggest that you talk to your elders, your Sunday school teachers, and your pastors. Talk to them. Seek advice and assistance on the verses in the Bible that you should look at when you are facing a decision, the crossroads of life. Should I choose this career or that career? Should I choose this life partner or the other life partner, a Christian or a non-Christian? The Word of God is very clear. It is always the will of God to choose a Christian to be a life partner. Never the Word of God, never the will of God to choose a non-Christian. And if you're still hoping that this girl who is non-Christian whom you're dating will come to Christ, perish the thought. Do not continue to live in sin and disobedience, because God's Word is very, very clear on this. So God has given us His Word to guide us. We are to trust in Him, not trust in our own understanding, and to follow Him, right? Follow the path that He has called us. And we are also to guard our thoughts. Philippians 4:8 says, "Brethren, whatsoever things are true, think on those things. Whatsoever things that are honest, think on those things." Don't think about lies, advertisements. Those are lies. "Whatsoever things are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things." Because Whatever you think, you become. Whatever you allow yourselves to meditate on, you become that person. The more you think about evil things, the more evil you will be. The more you think about sad things, the more sad you will be, the more depressed you will be. But God says, think about things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. Right? And therefore, what we look at on our handphones are very important, which is why I'm glad the chairman reminded you, don't be texting and don't be looking at your handphones, looking at WhatsApp or Facebook or surfing the net while you are in worship. Because when you are involved in happy media, and then the positive feelings will come. But if you keep on watching the bad news, then all the negative feelings will come. There was a study that was done in 2017, and this was published, that there was an association of Facebook use with compromised well-being. And this was drawn from a data of 5,208 persons on their Facebook use from 2013, 2014, and 2015. They investigated the associations of Facebook activity and real-world social network activity with self-reported physical health, self-reported mental health, life satisfaction, and body mass index. And the results was that the use of Facebook was negatively associated with well-being. In other words, the more you use Facebook or the social media or Instagram or whatever other social media, the less happy you will be. There was a one standard deviation increase in likes that are clicked, clicking like on someone else's content, links that are clicked, or status updates that was associated with a decrease of 5 to 8% of a standard deviation in self-reported mental health. Social media makes us anxious. And this is another study that was done of 12 to 18-year-olds in 2017. The more time that was spent on social media, it leads to greater likelihood of anxiety disorders. Why? Why is this so? And the explanation is because our lifestyle-focused sites like Instagram, in those sites, the user may see a friend's perfectly framed, glamorous photos, and you start comparing yourself negatively to those images. How I wish I looked like that. How I wish I could be as handsome or pretty. And so we start getting upset, right? And we also want to try to create that picture-perfect life. We try to put out a false front of ourselves out in the media. And there is a steady stream on Facebook or Twitter of current event headlines and opinions of other people that you may find disturbing. And those news can cause despair or negative feelings. And that's why people can get radicalized online. When they keep surfing the internet, when they don't go out to do a job, and instead spend their whole day and night surfing the internet, all the bad news. And they get imbibed in wrong doctrines, right? False doctrines on the internet. And so quitting social media will improve our mood. The results shown in a 2016 study from Denmark, they surveyed 1,000 Facebook users and they asked half of them to take 1 week break from Facebook. And this group that took a break from Facebook experienced big jumps in life satisfaction and positive emotions compared to the control group that continued with Facebook use. And so the more a person had used Facebook before taking a break, the greater his happiness boost after giving it up. All right, so I have nothing against Facebook. I'm not a shareholder, nor am I against you buying the shares of Facebook. But I think the results speak for themselves. Right? And we would do well to heed those results. Are you spending a lot of time on social media? This could be the reason why you are unhappy, because you are interacting with unhappy media. Thirdly, happy salvation. We are happy because we are in Christ, because we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. We are not a religion where you say you must do all these good works in order to be saved. So you have some other religions that tells you, oh, you must do all these things before you can deserve salvation, before you can be good enough You have to do more good than bad in order to go to heaven. And some of the other religions teach you that. But the Bible tells us you can never do enough to earn salvation because Jesus has paid it all. And so that takes the burden from us. It's not me doing work to gain satisfaction or approval of God, but it is me doing work because I love God and I love the people around me and I love the lost sinners and I want them to come to the Savior. And that's why I witness, that's why I serve, and that's why I use my gifts to enrich and edify the body of Christ. And on a daily basis, when we sin against God, there is an avenue to get right with God. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus had paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So every day we can start afresh with God. Doesn't matter what terrible things we've done yesterday. Let us start afresh with God today. Let us start afresh on a clean slate. Confess our sins. Repent from our sins. Turn from our evil ways. Don't be a prisoner of the past. You know, many of us are unhappy because we are bearing grudges and resentment against people who hurt us in the past, and we continue to be a prisoner of these people, and we are imprisoned by them because we are angry with them, we are resentful, we are bitter towards them because of something that they've said towards us. I remember attending a funeral many years ago of a member of our church, and it was very sad because this was a member of our church, a long-standing member of our church, whom we have very high regard of, but the daughter came out to give a eulogy to say that I never knew my mother, and because the daughter is a non-believer, and she was estranged from her mother, and they had a very, very difficult and strained relationship. And even towards the end of her mother's life, she never got right with her mother. She never reconciled with her mother. And her mother just left. And as a result, the daughter continued to be angry, resentful, and bitter. We don't know what happened in the past. But you know, some of us are like that. Some of us continue to harbor those grudges in the past against people who hurt us or who have done evil things against us. Yes, they may have done wrong towards you, no doubt about that. But Jesus says, forgive, even as you have been forgiven. Jesus says, you need to let go of that, because that is eating you up inside. That is destroying your Christian life and testimony. That harboring of grudge, that unwillingness to forgive someone else, will destroy you and your entire life, because you allowed it to. But God says, as I have forgiven you of all your sins, forgive others of their fewer sins against you. And when you do that, you will be released of the burden. And you will never be thinking about revenge, because God says, vengeance is mine. Let me repay, right? And he will repay. He is a just God. He will avenge you, so you don't have to take things into your own hands, right? So be joyful. Continue to serve God. Take away all these burdens of the past. Continue to trust God. And we have perfect peace. We have a clear conscience towards all men. And even when you are serving God, when you are criticized, well, sometimes the criticisms are justified because we are not perfect. We're not perfect in preaching. We're not perfect in teaching. Right? We can still improve. Right? So accept those criticisms where it's justified. And where the criticisms are not justified, let us be gracious. Let us be gracious to overlook the faults of others. And when we are dying, we have perfect peace with God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust thee in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And so we can have a happy church, because sometimes we are unhappy because of very tense relationships in the church, because of a quarrel or disagreement with someone in church. But let us try to see Christ even in the worst Christians, because for every believer, we are in a different stage of sanctification. Some of us are growing to to be more holy faster. We are in a higher state, in a higher spiritual state, because we are growing in the faith. But some of us are lagging behind. Let us not despise those who are less godly than us, because they're struggling in their Christian faith, in their sins. Let us be a helper of them. Let us forbear their weaknesses. Let us be kind in our word and in our conduct towards them. Let us be patient to spend time with the inconsistent. Let us speak positively about other Christians. Let us forgive even as Christ has forgiven us. And we can have happy praises all the days of our life. Psalm 144, verse 9, David says, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. Remember to praise more than criticize. Sometimes as parents, we can do the reverse to our children. We tend to criticize more than praise our children. We need to affirm a lot more our children. Right? So when we do that, there will be positive happiness. Let us encourage ourselves, others. Let us be humble. Let us be constructive even in our criticisms or comments. Let us be realistic, not perfectionists. Right? Very often in our ministry in church, we come across people who are very perfectionistic. They want everything to be perfect. If you go to their home, they're a neat freak, right? They have to clean the house many times a day. They have to vacuum, they have to mop the floor. Everything must be in the right place. And if somebody misplaces some of the things in the house, they must put it back in the same place. Let us not be perfectionists. We live in an imperfect world. Let us accept imperfections in ourselves and also in others. Let us major on majors. If there are small things, well, we can overlook. Let's close one eye on that. Let's deal with the big issues, the big sins, right? Let's deal with those. Let us be disciplined in spiritual exercises, in worship. Never forsake fellowship. Coming together, when we come together, we encourage each other. We praise God. And then we realize that it is such a joy and such a blessing to be with God's people. And these are pleasures that non-Christians don't know of. And we are so blessed to enjoy all these spiritual exercises. Bible study, a prayer, when we understand the Word of God, when we are led in the right path. And also physical exercises. Physical exercise is important, right? Yes, it profits little, but it still is beneficial. So I always advocate people who are very depressed because they don't exercise. They stay all day in the home. They eat a lot. They watch a lot of TV, Korean dramas. There's nothing good in Korean dramas. I keep telling my mother-in-law, why you watch all these Korean dramas? Right. Of course, she's a non-believer. You know, I cannot use the same yardstick. But I tell her, look at all these people. They're so unhappy. They're criticizing each other. They're scolding each other. Right? They're so unhappy. The more you watch these unhappy people, the more you'll be unhappy. In fact, I see my mother-in-law talking more and more like the characters in the TV soap opera, you know, and you can become like that. And it's scary, you know, because the more you watch people like that, the more you become like them, right? So don't do that. Go out and have physical exercises. Go and walk in the park. Go and look at the beautiful flowers, right? Enjoy nature. Get some fresh air. And when you feel better in the body, you will also be spiritually stronger. Have a happy future. Don't look just at the past failures. Let go of the past mistakes. Have a healthy view of biblical church and personal history. You know, there may be problems in our church in the past. Let it go. It's past history. If you look at church history, there are many problems in church. You know about the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. Many believers were killed for their faith. They were burned at the stake. We are not living in those times. Whatever problems you have in our church is not as bad as in those times. You have not been tested to that point of death. So don't get too worried about church problems. Church problems can be solved. Right? Even if they cannot be solved, we can learn to forbear with one another. Be realistic, do your best, let God's will be done. And when we think about all these things, it will encourage us. When we look at a happy future, happy giving, give your life, give your heart, give your gifts, give your time, your tithes and offerings, give to the Lord. You know, because it is more blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. All right? Be hospitable, be generous towards people. Buy someone else lunch. Buy someone else a coffee. Encourage someone who is down, right? Brother, do you have time this week? You know, in the midweek or at night, you know, can I buy you dinner? Or afterwards, you know, lunchtime or in the afternoon, have some fellowship with someone who is depressed, someone who has encountered a failure, someone who is sick. Be their encourager. Be someone to lift up someone else up. Be giving of your time and your resources to them. Have a happy home, right? Psalm 15 verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. And that's the picture of the young sons. I always like young men to be strong and healthy, right? To have a healthy body. That's why I'm a great supporter of national service. I know some of our young men think that it's a waste of time, but it is good that you have gone through the national service, that you have been pushed beyond the limits that you thought you could never achieve, that you are pushed to do things that you would never have done, right? Because the instructors pushed you physically. And it's good for your health, right? To be strong, right, spiritually, of course, the context is spiritual. And our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. It's quite strange. Why would daughters be compared to a palace? We'll talk about that. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our sons should grow up like strong, well-rooted young trees. Not weak, feeble shoots that grow up in the nursery, but strong trees with strong roots rooted in the ground, so that when the stronger storms come, the trees can remain strong and continue to grow healthily with the branches spread up, right? Providing fruits to people and also shade to people underneath the trees. If the young trees do not grow up in their youth, they are stunted, the tree will grow up crooked and they will disappoint the farmer. Let that never be said of our sons. But when we see young men grow up in holiness, what a joy it is. What a joy it is to see young men grow up serving the Lord in the teens fellowship, in the youth fellowship, in the young adults fellowship. When they are giving their energies to Bible study, to prayer, to missions, to give their Lord, to the Lord full-time. Their service. What a joy it is. Young men, don't waste your life in video games or pornography or Facebook or Instagram. Study the word, serve the Lord. What about young daughters? Our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Very often, our daughters unite families because the ladies have their softer touch. They're gentle. They're the ones who unite the fathers and the mothers and the siblings together, right? So they are like cornerstones that join the walls of a house together. That's the idea here. At the same time, they are elegant. They are dignified, polished stones that beautify the dignified palace walls. That's the idea here. Women should be dignified. You should be elegant. Don't be like the women of the world who are prostitutes, who are whores, you know, and they dress in such a scantily manner. Right, they are not your models. Right, the women stars and Hollywood and the singers, they are not your models, women, young ladies. Take your bearings and your models from the Word of God. Be holy, be holy, be gentle. Stay morally pure. Love your parents and siblings. Unite everyone in the house with the love of God. You can be the catalyst in the house. A home becomes a palace when daughters are maids of honor and sons are nobles in spirit, then the father is a king and the mother a queen. This is not in a bad way, right? But a noble queen, a noble king, a benevolent king, a good king, like God, our Heavenly Father, is a good king, a kind king. And royal residences are more than outdone. A city built up of such dwellings is a city of palaces, and a state composed of such cities is a republic of princes. So said Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. And of course, happy work. Many of us are upset with our work, right? But Psalm 114 says that our garners may be plentiful, that our sheep and oxen may be strong to labor, so that we may have work, a stable income. So do not look to work to give us satisfaction, but look to work to provide a stable income for us and our families. Be contented, be happy to receive the blessings of food and clothing from the sheep and oxen and from the harvest field. Be contented with what you have. Yes, you may not be promoted, you may never be the CEO, you may never aspire to the dream that you once had when you were young, the ambitions that you set for yourself, but be contented with what God has given to you at this point in time. You will never know. It may be God's will to promote you, just like in the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis, that he was down for a long period of time. For more than 13 years, he was in prison and he was forgotten. He was sold by his brothers. He was down and out. But one day, God promoted him. God exalted him. Perhaps some of us may be in that situation of doldrums, the period of depression, the period of imprisonment. Perhaps one day God will exalt you. But even if that doesn't come, let us be contented even today with the state that we are in. Because work is from God, we are made in the image of God, we are made to work. Remember that God made the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and gave them the work to take care of the Garden of Eden. So man is made to work because God made us in his image and God worked. God created the world in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh so that he gave us a pattern to follow, that in 6 days we work with all our might, with joy, we're in the world, we witness for him, and then on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, we rest in him, we come together to worship him, and we serve him. And so we work for the glory of God, and that is our testimony to the world. How do you work? Are you a good Christian worker? Or are you a clock watcher? Someone who works only when your boss is around, right? When the cat is away, the mouse comes out to play. Are you this kind of worker? Or are you a trustworthy, faithful worker, diligent worker who do more than your best? Who do your best, who don't do just the minimum, all right? Who do your best at all times, who do more than the minimum so that the work can get done, but you are not a workaholic. In other words, you're not looking for salvation from your work. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do your work well, with excellence. Enjoy your work as from God. And so, it is a great blessing to be a people who are so highly favored by our Almighty God. The heart and soul of happiness comes from a people whose heart is right with God. Great joy comes from worshiping Yahweh, the true and living God. God is angry with the sinners, the non-believers, every day. Have you made peace with God? And if we have not the silver of this earth, we have the gold of heaven, which is far better. And so the summary is not, don't worry, be happy, everything will be all right. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you are an enemy of God, be very afraid. You must make peace with God today. But if you're a child of God, trust him, obey him. Fight to have victory over sin, because God is my shield and fortress. God is the giver of life eternal. God is the giver of blessings, temporal, peace, plenty, valiant sons, and godly daughters. Therefore, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And although we are not a naturally happy people, we can learn to be happy. And because in Christ, we can be truly happy. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word that is truth. Thank you for instruction, for wisdom from your word. Oh Lord, help us that we may not be looking for happiness in the wrong places, but if we already have Christ, help us to trust in Christ all the days of our lives. Help us to love you with all our heart, strength, and might, and help us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and help us to give our life to serve you, to be a light for you, to point others to that true light, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if there be any who is still outside Christ this morning, Lord, help that man and woman, that young girl or young boy, to come to Jesus, to put his or her faith to trust in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do this work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.